Well, it's a blessing to be able to gather together and to see each other this morning. It is a beautiful day outside, and we love seeing the sunshine, so a lot to be thankful for in our lives. I want to read this morning from Romans chapter 6, and beginning with verse 1. Romans chapter 6. Beginning with verse 1. I'm not sure if we have our loudspeaker turned on or not here. For some reason, I'm not getting any signal. Okay. So in Romans chapter 6, beginning with verse 1, he said, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts."
This is for online, but here's just turned off, it says.
Yeah, it's just not working. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. I don't know what you did, Jim. Thank you. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. I'd like to look at this passage this morning and talk about the transforming power of the gospel. The ability that the gospel has, power that it has to change our lives, to take a person who is a sinner and change that person's life so completely that they become a saint. They become a godly person, spiritually minded. who loves God with all their heart and wants to live a godly life and strives to do so. So that is the power of God. It is the power of the gospel that operates in the heart of man to be able to make it possible for that type of change to occur. We live in a world today that is characterized by change happening so often and so rapidly that it almost leaves us our heads spinning because things are changing so rapidly. When we think about technology, the changes that we have seen just in our lifetime and just in the last 10 years, 15 years have been amazing and continue to bring forth new discoveries and new inventions, new technology. Almost daily we see things happening. And then in the political world that we live in today, we see changes, a lot of contention and efforts to change in one direction or another. Sometimes whoever is in power will seek to bring about the changes that they would like to see happening. And not really for the good of the country even as a whole sometimes. We see change happening socially, and some of this happening from the philosophies that are being taught and being adopted and accepted, so that one thing becomes politically correct and our whole way of life is expected to change as a result of those things that are being introduced or being believed and taught and thought to be the correct way for everybody to line up and think in that way. So change is happening constantly, but we might overlook the most important one of all, and that is the change that happens within the individual. The change that happens in a person's life. And it is that change that I want to have us think about this morning, because it is the power of the gospel in the heart of man which has that power to bring about that incredible change. To change a person, to transform a person's life so that they become conformed to the image of Jesus Christ in their life, whereas they once walked in sin and may even have been deeply involved, heavily involved in sinful activities in their lives. And yet the gospel has the power to change the hearts of people and change the lives of people dramatically. Now, why is it that we need change? Why is it that we would say that a person's life needed to be changed? Well, it's because of sin. It is because of our condition before God that we are concerned and that God is concerned. Because when we look at a person's life before God and their condition of their life, God sees the sin in our lives. And in Ephesians chapter 2 and beginning with verse 1, the Apostle Paul here describes how God views a person who is in sin, that they are dead in trespasses and sin. He said, "And you did he make alive, you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." Well, the Apostle Paul describes here the fact that at one time we were all in that same condition. We were all dead in sin. The Well, back in the beginning of time, when Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, that God said to them that if you eat of this tree that is in the midst of the garden, in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Well, they ate of it, but they didn't die physically in that same day. But God has in reference that spiritually sin causes us to be separated from God. And therefore, we are dead in sin without God. And it's because of that that we need change. This is the reason that Jesus came into the world and died for sinners, and why he gives forth the gospel, the good news. Now, how does this condition develop in our lives? Well, the Bible tells us that it is a problem that comes from within our hearts, and that all sin really comes from our hearts. That sin is a choice that we make to disobey the law of God. Sin is a transgression of the law of God. But when an individual commits sin, it begins in the heart of man. And Jesus, in Matthew chapter 15, was asked why his disciples did not wash hands before they ate. Because in the tradition of the Jew, it was so important to be ceremonially pure that they were to wash carefully in a ritual way, of like a doctor would wash before doing a surgery today. The Jews made a great show of that they needed to wash their hands. But Jesus responded to that and he said, "Do you not know that it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth? This is what defiles a man." And he said, continuing there, that it is out of the mouth, it is out of the heart. Those things which proceed out of the mouth, he said, come forth from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses. These are the things that defile a man. But he said, to eat with unwashed hands, that does not defile a man. So it is a problem of the heart that leads to man being in the condition that we are in before God, where we are dead in trespasses and sins. And we need somehow to be changed from that, to come back into a right relationship with God. The book of Proverbs, it said in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, to keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And it is so important that we have a pure heart, that we have a heart to love God with all of our heart. And yet, sin comes out of a heart that desires to have that which God teaches us is against the will of God. So because the heart of man is corrupt, man ends up developing a condition of sin in our lives that is unacceptable to God. And why is it so difficult for us to change from that condition that we are in, that we find ourselves in? And every one of us, the Bible says, has sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3 and verse 23. But why is it difficult for us to change once we are in that condition? The Bible says in John chapter 3 and verse 19 through 21 that it is because we become comfortable living in that state. That as we live in sin, we become adjusted. We become comfortable living in that condition. And Jesus, in speaking here in John 3 and verse 19, he said, "And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." Whenever we are living in sin, then we become proud. We become defensive towards the truth in our life. And the Bible says that we become enslaved to sin. Jesus, in John 8 and verse 32 through 36 here, as he was speaking to his disciples, he said, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Some of the Jews, listening to those words of Jesus, they said, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed." He says that Jesus is able to make us free from sin, but that the reason that we cannot free ourselves from sin is because we are enslaved to it. We become slaves of sin. It becomes a bondage in our life. And the problem is that whenever the truth is presented to us, a person who loves sin and darkness, they draw away from it. They do not want to come to the light because their deeds, which are evil, will be exposed by the light. We find then that it's difficult oftentimes to reach a person to help them change their life. Even though they are sinking down in sin, they don't often realize the condition that they are in. They live in denial of the condition of their life. And because of the misperception that they have, they do not see how they are truly lost. Jesus said that the Son of Man has come into the world to seek and save that which was lost. Many people do not realize that they are lost in sin. They do not understand what that concept even means in their life. They're in denial that they are lost. They are in a condition of life where their sin is causing them to live in a way that they do not even see their own condition that they are in. We have the beautiful parable of the prodigal son, which Jesus told in Luke chapter 15, that helps to illustrate how this operates, how this works in a person's life. He said here that a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me." So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. Well, here was this young man who wanted to have his father's inheritance, and it was given to him. So what did he do? He went into the far country and wasted his inheritance with prodigal living. And he ended up being in a condition that it was far worse in his life than he had been when he was in the home of his father. And there was a period of time that he was in denial of this. He wanted, because of his pride, he would not consider that he had made a mistake, that he had done the wrong thing, and that because of his own choices, it had brought him to this condition where now he had to go and beg to work in the swine, and he was so hungry that he would have eaten what the swine were given. This is a picture of a person living in sin. They're in a condition of life that their life is just like this young man's. Miserable, unhappy, lost. And yet, they don't realize what the problem is because they're living in that condition. And it becomes their surroundings. It becomes their way of life. And they do not realize that they are in a condition where they're actually dead in sin. They do not have God in their life. They're separated from God. When then is it possible for that person to change? Well, in this parable, Jesus answered that question for us because he says, beginning in verse 17, he said that, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Here is where this young man had a turning point in his mind and in his heart. He came to himself, and for the first time he looked at himself and he could see what his true condition was. How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? What am I doing here in this pig pen? I could be at home. My father's servants have a good life compared to what I have chosen and resulted in here where I am. So he made a change of his heart. And that is what must happen in an individual's heart in order for them, for their life to be changed. They must see their spiritual condition for what it is and realize that they need help. But there's wonderful news for that person, because when we make that choice, when we begin to submit our life to God, things begin to change. Things begin to change almost immediately, if not immediately, whenever we begin to submit our life to God. In verse 20 it says, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight and am no longer worthy to be called your son. Here we see that when he made this decision to begin to submit himself to God, God immediately responded to him. It says, when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. When is it possible for a person to change? It's when we begin to submit our life to God. We realize that our life is in the condition that it is in. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. So God responded to this young man when he responded to God. There was a turning of God to him as well. And that is how our life can change. How does the gospel bring about this change? Well, as we look at Jesus in our life and we begin to learn more about Jesus and the wonderful things that he has done for us, our vision and our perception of our life goes through a great change. as well. We begin to see life differently. We see our sinful condition for what it is. We see God's displeasure with sin, but we also see God's mercy and love being directed toward us. We see forgiveness. We begin to have hope, and so we turn our lives over to God. We find in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, how Peter held forth this hope and this mercy to the people that he was preaching to on the day of Pentecost here. There were 3,000 here who were converted to Christ, hearing the message of Peter on the day of Pentecost. Peter began to preach to them, and he said, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." He goes on to preach to them about the resurrection of Jesus and the evidence that Jesus has now been exalted to heaven and the pouring forth of the Holy Spirit has been poured forth. And he said, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They clearly realized that they were guilty of condemning the Son of God to death. They realized the seriousness of that. They called out and asked for Peter, "What can we do? What shall we do?" Peter said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." In verse 41 it says, "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." And it goes on to describe how they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. So, how does the gospel bring about change in a person's life? Brings about by presenting to them Jesus, who came down and loved man and laid down his life on the cross. And he was raised up by God. He's now sitting in heaven at the right hand of God. He is Lord in Christ. And he is offering forgiveness and mercy to those who will believe and repent and turn to him. And it's that message that the Apostle Paul here in Romans chapter 6 is reminding us of when he says in verse 1, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life." So, the beautiful power of the gospel is that not only does it raise us from death, but it gives us new life. It enables a person to continue to live in a way that is now free from sin. So there is a sanctification, there is a purity of process of a person's life who has been in bondage to sin, but now they are free and they do not go back and continue to live in sin as a result of this. Just because we have been saved by the grace of God does not give us a license to continue to live in sin. Quite the opposite of that. Christ has freed us from sin. And when He rose from the dead, He was to die no more. He was to live a new life. And so are we. We have a new life. And so we put to death the old man. The new man is raised. We have newness of life in Jesus Christ. And we can continue to remain steadfast in that path of a new life and not go back and sink back into sin. That is the power of Christ. That is the power of the gospel, working a change within us, that we become a new person. We become transformed by the power of the gospel. So with Jesus, we continue to change. We continue to have growth in this new life that Christ makes possible. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So as a Christian begins to grow, and they begin to take in the Word of God into our hearts and in our minds, we begin to undergo a change that is lasting and real and genuine in our lives. Those things of sin that once were so comfortable for us, now we detest and we do not want to ever live that way of life again. But it's a process that we go through. God's Word changes our thinking and our will and our character. And so He says here, continuing in Romans chapter 6, beginning with verse 14, He said, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Verse 13, He said, do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Verse 16, He says, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. A Christian then changes ownership. We change from being a slave of sin to being a slave of righteousness, a servant of God. The Apostle Paul almost always sometimes introduced himself when he would be writing a letter, and he said, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, a slave of Jesus Christ. So we willingly submit our life to Christ, realizing that He is our Lord and Master. And as we walk in the light, we begin to experience true fellowship and friendship with God in our life. In 1 John chapter 1, He says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, what we understand from this is that it's a process. It doesn't happen immediately. It doesn't happen overnight. And it takes a continuing to walk in the light. Knowledge is the fact here that if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. This is acknowledging the fact that the best of Christians continues to struggle with sin in our lives from time to time. But we have the mercy of God. We have the grace of God. And we, as we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses from all sin. I've heard the illustration that I think is a good one. Imagine yourself as you are driving your car on a rainy day. And you happen to look in the rearview mirror at your tire tracks that are behind your car as you're driving in the rain. And you notice something interesting about that, and that is that your tire tracks have a way of waving, not being exactly straight in the lane. But you're remaining in the lane in spite of that. Christian, as we are walking in the light, sometimes we stumble and we fall into sin. Sometimes we recognize the fact that we have fallen through weakness into sin. And yet, we're walking in the light, we're following Jesus Christ, and we ask God for forgiveness, and we continue to get up and continue to walk in the way of the Lord. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Now, how long does this process take in a person's life? Well, if you ask the Apostle Paul, he said it takes a lifetime. Because he says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12 through 16, he says here that he is continuing to move forward. He is continuing to press on. He said, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So how long does it take a person to change in a complete transformation of your life? It takes your entire lifetime following Jesus. Jesus is changing us. Jesus is transforming us. And you are no longer the person that you used to be when you're following Christ. And yet you have not fully arrived. You still have growing to do in your life. And there's a problem when a Christian gets to the point that I have arrived. I have become all that God wants me to be. The Apostle Paul knew that that was not true. In his own life, he was an apostle. He was an amazing servant of Jesus Christ. And yet he said, I have not yet attained. I continue to press on. I forget those things which are behind, and I press on toward the goal of the calling of Christ, God in Christ Jesus. But as we seek His will and make it our normal behavior to form the habit of living as Christ wants us to live, we lay down those things that are of this world, that are of the flesh, and we make it a pattern in our life to walk by the Spirit and to follow the instructions of the Lord in how we conduct ourselves. Therefore, we take off the old man and we put on the new man. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17, Paul said, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. And this is the problem that a person has who is living in the world. Their heart is darkened. They do not have the knowledge of God at all in their life. They have shut it off. And therefore, they're walking in the darkness and the futility of their mind. But he says in verse 20, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in the righteousness and holiness, true righteousness and holiness. Putting away lying, he said, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let this sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, that he may what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, but because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. So it is a process of becoming, putting of a normal behavior, the way of Christ, practicing this daily in our life. Instead of being angry and going off and yelling something to another person, we speak with kindness. We speak with upbuilding encouragement. We're willing to forgive when someone has wronged us, as Christ forgave us. We allow God's power to work in us. In Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 12, Paul said, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So we see that as we begin to practice and live the way of the life of a Christian, that God works in you to will and to do for his good pleasure. It's God giving you that ability and that power to transform yourself into a new person, or God is transforming you through his power of his gospel. And in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14 through 21, he said, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. How then is it possible for a person's life to be changed? And we can look at all the technology and the changes and the amazing things happening in the world today, and we can stand in awe of that, and we can say, that is the most amazing change that is possible. No, it's not. The most amazing change is the change that God works in your life when you submit to Him. You become a new person. And that is the power of God working in you through His gospel. You're able to put away sin from your life and is to be forgiven by God and cleansed. And God says, I will remember it no more. You're washed clean in the blood of Christ. And as you continue to walk in the light, you have fellowship with God. And when we do stumble and fall short, we can confess that before God, and He is merciful to forgive us of our sins and cleanses from unrighteousness. So it is the power of God, and as we live step by step and day by day, we must continue in that path, because it's a lifetime process of walking with the Lord. It doesn't happen immediately, it doesn't happen completely, but God has His mercy and grace there available to provide the help that we need so that we can continue to change even when we fail. But it's God's power that brings this about through the gospel, working in us for His glory. This morning, as we come to the end of this lesson, we understand that there is an invitation that God gives to each person to invite you to come to Him, to submit your life. Just as the young man said, I will arise and go to my father. He did. And his father ran to meet him. And his father wrapped his arms around him and received him back. So will your Father in heaven. We're going to stand and sing the invitation this morning. If you're subject to the invitation of Jesus in any way today, we invite you to come as we stand and sing the invitation song.
All of my journey over the mountain through the deep veil, Jesus has said, I'll never forsake thee. Promise divine that never can fail. Heavenly sunlight, heavenly sun.